We have a nice, beautiful morning outside, a little bit nippy, a little bit cold. Notice the jackets comes on this time of year. And I know that Connie is happy, I do dare say, with a little bit cooler weather. And I'm on the opposite side. I like to see it hot, but I must admit that actually it's a beautiful time of the year. And if it was for winter, I'd be okay to fall. I mean, that's the only problem about it. But it's good to see everybody with us this morning. We have visitors. We appreciate you being here as we want to study together for a little while about God's Word. I've been talking to some about problems and solutions. And actually, when I first started working on this lesson, I really wasn't thinking about that general theme. I was thinking about something I said in a Bible class here not too long ago, and that was talking about child rearing. And it was talking about the various things involved in child rearing. And the comment was made at the end of the class, really, that trust was something we had really not talked about. And I got thinking about that more in the sense of trust issues. That's really important, this element of trust between people. And as you look at it, you realize there are certain people that we tend to trust. I mean, we tend to trust, for instance, our doctors. After all, if you don't really trust your doctor, why are you going to them? We actually allow that person to examine us. We allow the person to talk to us and give us medication and again to really kind of oversee our general health. And so we tend to trust our doctors. We tend to trust policemen. Now I know there are some people who will be on the opposite side of this with me, but generally my experience with policemen for the most part is that they are law-abiding citizens that really want to help people, and that there's times, I know when we had our accident with that deer, that the policeman that kind of showed up there in a little while, that he was very helpful, very nice to deal with, and I really appreciated him. And so if you've ever been in that situation, you know how helpful they can be. So yeah, generally, we trust policemen. Our spouse, and this is not an order of importance here, by the way, but we generally, again, trust our spouse with again, talk to them, and we live with them. And so we also have preachers on this list. Generally, people may or may not trust a preacher, but I put them on this side here because I think it sounds good. But so preachers, we tend to trust them. But there's other people we tend not to trust. I mean, as far as not trusted, used car salesman. You know, it's one of those things where you go and you have this car and you try it out, and the person says there's nothing wrong with it. Well, you always take that as a grain of salt with a used car salesman. Although, I will tell you out in Arkansas when I was working the poles, that one of our men of the team was a used car salesman, and he told me the people not trust are those trading in used cars. He said, because they say the same thing. And so, but that's on the list. Politicians. Generally, everything they say we take with a grain of salt. And so we think they embellish things, maybe will lie to us. Door-to-door salesman. And I know that didn't spell that right there, but swans that came to my mind a while back. We had somebody stop at the house, and there's one salesman wanting to sell this meat that's the last thing they had on the truck and just want to get done. And so he wanted to give me this great deal on this meat. And so I talked to him a little bit, and then I said, no, I'm not really interested. And he just got belligerent. I mean, just really got mad at me and just kind of like, how dare you not take me up on this deal? And I thought, from now on, if anybody like that shows up, I'm just going to tell them, get off the property. I really don't want to deal with that person. And then also, last on the list, preachers. So again, balance out here, that some people will say, well, preachers, you know, they'll tell you anything. And so I put them on that list right there. But we look at, seriously, trust is such an important part of our relationships. And if you don't trust somebody, it's really hard to deal with that person. And so there's reasons generally that we have trust issues with somebody or something. Now, some of those issues may be reasons, may be the sense of simply a bad experience in the past. If you've had a bad experience with a police officer, then you may have just a lack of trust for any police officers. If you have a bad experience with an individual preacher, then you may have problem trusting any preacher. It may just be bad experiences you've had in times past. It may be being let down, that you trusted somebody to do what they said they were going to do, and they let you down. And you may have trouble from that time onward really trusting that person. Or it may be something like lies. Honestly, somebody lies to you, just tells you a bold-faced lie. You're not going to really trust them from then on. You're going to double check and make sure, verify what they're saying through a third party, if you would. So lies a lot of times gives us reasons. Promises made but not broken, And by that I mean that sometimes people promise things, and not that they're trying to lie to you. They really intend on doing what they're saying, but maybe they have overpromised. That there really is something you really can't do. They want to, but they really couldn't do that. So you may have a trust issue because of that. Or it may be a case of simply the inability of the person to fulfill their task, which is kind of like what I just got through saying. But again, it may be somebody that you really, you think they're truthful, you think they're an honest person, but when somebody says, can they do the job, you may say, I don't know. I don't think so. And so they really can't fulfill their task that's given them. And we can put some other things on here. Betrayal would be one of the reasons also of having trust issues. And so when we look at it, we think, well, what's the result of trust issues, though? And I think, first of all, one of the results is you become very skeptical, very critical of that person, that you look for a fault in them, that if they say something, you're automatically suspicious of what they're saying to you. You just become, again, you don't want to be gullible. You don't want to be betrayed again, if you would. So it becomes those kind of things right there. And maybe a case that you automatically think of the worst case scenario. If somebody said, I want to meet you at 9 o'clock at such a place and you really don't trust them, then you, if they're not there right at 9 o'clock, you may have already assumed that they have no intention of ever showing up. And so you just automatically assume the worst case about that person or that situation. Or it may be a case of a tendency to hold back so as to not be disappointed. And, you know, as frankly, as a University of Kentucky football fan, this season has kind of been hard because they're winning a lot of games, but, you know, as long as things keep on thinking, okay, they're going to start losing. I mean, they're going to start getting beat by all these other teams because they never win like this. And so you hold back. We may do that with our relationships also. If I really don't trust you, I'm going to find it hard to really talk to you and to really tell you what's on my mind. I just find that hard to do. So a tendency to hold back so as not to be disappointed. And because of that, there's a lack of growth in that relationship, a lack of commitment. Why should I commit myself to somebody that I really don't trust? Because not part of our logic on this. And so see, some of these things are what we talk about. And we see this in various relationships. And you may see this in the employer-employee relationship. Now, I was with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and this person had worked for a number of years in a factory, had been a union member of that factory, and when he started talking about management, the employer, he just tell that, and from his perspective, anybody in position of management automatically was untrustworthy. That person didn't have to do anything. That's simply the way he grew up. That's the experience in times past. And so he automatically thought they're trying to take advantage of us. And there are employees that look that way, but also there are employers that think, okay, these people out here working, if we don't keep our eye on them every second, they'll rob us blind. And that may be because just one or two people that they've had experience with. That tends to be a problem. It may be the marriage relationship. If you don't trust the other person, it's really kind of hard to grow together. And again, so it may be in that marriage relationship, but we had another individual, and he made money, and his wife was supposed to be overseeing the checkbooks, and all of a sudden, all the money's gone. And he really, that presented a big problem in that marriage. Again, kind of what we started with, the premise behind this lesson with the child-parent relationship. Most of the time, as parents, we trust our children, but there comes times where we may not. Or may prove themselves to be untrustworthy. And sometimes children are the same way about their parents. I think about Hollywood type child stars that whose parents actually took advantage of them and took the money from their children. And then they write these books about how bad their parents are. And the reason they write that book is because maybe the parents were bad to them. So maybe in that relationship. And finally, our relationship to God is involved here in trusting God and actually thinking about Him And we may know what God says, but we may not really be willing to do what he said because of lack of trust. I kept on thinking this morning in our Bible class, we talked about trust and obedience and faith, all those kind of things, and this is what this lesson really is about. And so I know I want to focus in on God, but let's just notice the Bible addresses these relationships we're talking about right here. When you read passages such as Ephesians 6 chapter, it talks about the worker that works so as to be pleasing, that you're serving God and not with eye service. And when it talks about the master overseeing his slaves, and be kind to them, be gentle with them, you know, that's addressing both sides of that relationship. When it talks about the husband and wife relationship in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, Ephesians 6th chapter, again, it's talking about both sides of that equation, the husband, how they ought to treat their wives, and the wives all got to treat their husbands. And my saying is that if you look at these things, you'll realize that if we really trust God, and we follow what the Bible says, we're going to have better relationships. You'll have a better marriage. You'll have a better relationship with your children if you actually do what the Bible says and those relationships. Well, same thing with God. Now, trusting God sometimes can be hard. And sometimes people we look at in the Bible as being really good people, sometimes they had trust issues also. When you think about Gideon, and that's what I had read for us in Gideon. If you go back there to Judges 6th chapter, and we find that God, as he starts talking about delivering children of Israel, and you know the cycle in Judges, basically had oppression as the children of Israel fall away from God. God would choose somebody, a judge, to deliver the children of Israel out of oppression, and then they'd be faithful for a little while, and then they'd go back into sin, so the cycle repeat. Well, in this case here, the Midianites were persecuting children of Israel, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And if you look at this passage, you'll find that when he talks to him in passage as verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I mean, God is with you. God selected you. You go down to verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And all the way through this here, that Gideon is being told, okay, here's what God is with you. Here's what God wants you to do. And you know what Gideon's response was? He had doubt. He really had problems trusting what God said to do. And verse 22 here said, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Notice he perceived, he understood who was talking to him. This indeed was an angel sent from God. Not just a dream, not a hallucination. A real angel of God appears to him. And said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." That seemed to be a point where he's saying, okay, I recognize who you are. I understand what you're saying. And we would think, okay, at this point then, get in, be ready, go out there and do whatever God said, right? Not the way it worked. What Gideon then does is Gideon wants more information. And so then he wants more proof that this was indeed God and that God would be with him. So then we have the test of the fleece. And verse 36, Gideon said unto God, "Thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Behold, I put a fleece of wool on the floor, and the dew be on the fleece only, and be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And it was so. For they rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out for the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and thou speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once of the fleece, let now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it's only dry upon the fleece only, and it's dew on all the ground. And just fascinating to me, because again, he's it's not just a case where he's rebelling against God. I mean, this was a man God has selected and said, "You're a mighty man of valor." Valor means, you know, a lot of the Bible, we read that quality of valor. It means trust, it means faith, and a lot of things. But even at that point, Gideon says, "God, can you give me one more case? One more time of proof that you are actually with me." And then he says, okay. But he had trust issues with God in this passage. Now you go on, we think about somebody else that had some trust issues, and not with God, but with another servant of God, and that is Paul. with John Mark. Paul, John Mark, you read the Acts 13 chapter. And Paul's going on his missionary journey. They leave Antioch. And who's with them? John Mark's with them. And so you look there in verse 13 of Acts 13. And so now with Paul and his company, Luis from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Not a whole lot in depth conversation there. So not a whole lot of detail given about that. However, if you go on, and I think this may, next passage may be misquoted on your outlines, that verse 15, chapter 15, verse 37, I think I had the wrong chapter on your outlines, but it said, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now here's a case where Paul felt as if he just couldn't trust John Mark. I mean, when you go on a missionary journey, you got to have this idea that these people are going to stay with you. They're going to work with you. Well, he didn't really just have that trust towards John Mark. And so there was a sharp dissension between he and Barnabas as you look at that passage. And there may be other cases we can read about in the Bible that just think about, you know, that really requires a lot of trust to do what God says. In fact, as you look at verse 37, it said, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. And that's the same passage just written. But anyway, it's there for emphasis, isn't it? Okay, we look at it again. So that's what the dissension was about. And so here are some reasons. Now I want to focus here on God. But here are some reasons we may have trust issues with God. And one of those may be that we doubt his truthfulness. You look at the Bible. You see what it says. And how what it talks about, maybe about repentance. About repenting of your sins, turning away from them, and if you sin against a brother, go in that person, confess that sin against that person, and ask for forgiveness. And you know, that takes a lot of trust in God. And in the other person too. Or you may be the person that has been wronged. And that person comes to you and says, I've sinned, will you forgive me? And as we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the parables of Jesus, we talked about the one about forgiveness, and we think that that's, you know, one of the problems of forgiving people is that we may just not really trust whether or not they're truthful, as if they're going to do what they say. But same thing about God. And as we may read through the Bible, have you heard somebody says, well, you know, that may be what the Bible says, but I just don't believe it. Or that may be what God promised, but you know, I just found it hard to believe, or hard to trust in that. When we look at that, we have to realize that God's not going to lie to us. In Hebrews 6 verse 18, it says, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, to have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. Whenever God says in the Bible, that's what he meant. If God said, go out there like with Gideon, go out there and I'll be with you and you will conquer the people of Midian, that's exactly what God did. And Gideon had to simply trust in God enough to do what God said to do. Even if it meant going out to battle 300 men against a great number of Midianites, God still did it. And so we look at the Bible, we have to realize, now, we can trust in God because, again, he's true. By very nature, he's not going out to us. When we read by the Bible about our marriage relationships, about how we are to treat each other, again, he's not lying to us. He's not telling you something hoping we'll fall for the trick. That's exactly what God means. And so we have to realize that God is truthful. And when it talks about temptation, stay away from sin. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who not allowing you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, and you may be able to bear it. You read that passage, how to deal with sin, basically says, first of all, realize that there's always a way of escape, or you have to take that way of escape, but if you do that, you can overcome sin. Again, do we believe that? Do we trust in God when he says, do those kind of things? And so we have to realize, in the church, do we trust each other when God talks about how we are to treat each other, how the church is supposed to function? Do we trust in God actually enough to actually do what he says? Another reason some of you may have trust issues with God is that they may just doubt his power and ability. I mean, can God actually do the things he talks about? Over a second, Samuel 22, verse 3. There David, he writes, he says, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. That theme is spoken of so many times through the Psalms, as God, David talks about God being his rock, his salvation, his hope. He had no doubts at all in the power of God. To the point, as a young man, and by young, I don't mean as a 5-6-year-old child. I mean, as a young man, he was willing to go out there against a warrior on the other side that was bigger than anybody else. He had all the other men of Israel were scared of, and he was willing to go out there and to actually say that God was going to deliver that man into his hands as he killed Goliath. I mean, that's trusting God. That's not just saying, I trust you, and then staying back behind the lines. That's trusting a point of standing out there in front of everybody else. But he did that. Another good example, if you look over in Daniel 3rd chapter. And Daniel 3rd chapter is when Nebuchadnezzar builds this image. And when the music instruments play, then everybody's supposed to bow down to the image. And however, these three men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they refused to do that because they weren't going to bow down to the image. And then the other people around them saw what had happened, and they just kind of pointed this out to Nebuchadnezzar and said, do you know what they're doing? Do you know these three men are not bowing down? And Nebuchadnezzar calls them in. And he kind of does one of those things like, I tell you what, guys, I'll pretend like I didn't know about it the first time, but this second time, when those instruments play, you better bow down to me. And what really impressed me about that is the response of three men at that point. And that is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And we stop right there. We think, well, that's a lot of trust in God to say, don't worry about it. He's going to deliver us. That's not exactly what they're saying. But because the next verse said, but if not, let me know to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the golden image which you have set up. And their trust was, yes, God can save us, but if he decides not to, that's okay. We still trust in our God. There's times you realize that we pray to God for help, for deliverance, for our loved ones. There's times that we get in a situation we recognize if that's not your answer, our prayer is not exactly what we want. We still trust in you. And there's times you read through the Bible and there's things that are said that may defy your logic. But just as there are times I'm around people and they say, let's do this. And I may look at what they're talking about. And I have no idea how this is supposed to work out. They said, trust me, it'll work out. And then you realize when you trust in them, do what they say, it works out. Well, here's the case with God. There's somebody saying, and Nebuchadnezzar saying, if he decides to save us, he can do that, okay. But if he doesn't decide to save us, okay. And our prayers, now him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And as you look at that verse, Paul uses these superlatives. And that is exceedingly. And then not only that, but abundantly. Just one of those by itself been enough. But he wanted to say, and not that, but above all that we ask or think. Can God answer prayer? Yes. Will he answer your prayer exactly what you want? Maybe not. But it's not because of his lack of ability or his lack of love. It may be because he knows what's best. And so we have to trust in God. And so when we think about trust, we have faith here. And of course, Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Based upon what God said to do. And then you have over here, if you'll stay up there for me, obedience. Obedience. And we have some pastor talks about that. Paul in writing to the church of Rome. In Romans 1 verse 5, and here, as you back up there, verse 1, Paul introduced himself, of course, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called me apostle, separated the gospel of Christ, you go all the way down through here, and by the time you get down to verse 5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And as the apostles, they had to trust in God. They've been selected to do what God said to obey. And he's stressing to them, that's the same thing about us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone says, the Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does. This morning we're talking about faith and works. Now, faith by itself doesn't do anything. Faith that doesn't do anything is dead. Well, he said, obedience is what we have to do. We have to actually obey God. But that's, again, that's where trust comes in because, again, when I read what the Bible says, there's times you may think that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. But God says so. And if we trust God, we're going to do what God says to do. And so that's where we come to the idea of trust that's involved in all these things that are linked together. And so there's some things you should not put trust in. Part of the trust issues is sometimes people trust the wrong things, quite frankly. And so first of all, those lying against God and his people. Anybody that is obviously against the Bible, against the Word of God, and maligns Christians, first of all, you can't trust that person. And a good example of that is back in 2 Kings, in the 18th chapter, when Assyria is coming up against Jerusalem. Hezekiah is the king of Jerusalem, and Assyria has basically wiped the floor of all the other nations around them. And when they get up there to the walls of Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, the commander sent out by Sennacherib comes out and he has some words to say to them. And so he's talking to, actually he's talking to the people on the wall as Hezekiah sent out messengers to meet this man. He's talking to people on the wall. And he said, but if you say, and what he's done is he's already made the conditions of surrender. He's already said, okay, if you don't surrender, here's what we're going to do to you. And we'll let you stay here for a little while, but we'll carry you off eventually. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places, his altars, Hezekiah has taken away, and said that Judah and Jerusalem shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And he's misunderstood actually what Hezekiah's done. He's taken down the altars of the idols, not the true God. And he goes on, he said, nor let Hezekiah make you trust the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, don't trust in God. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Trust in me. Trust in Assyria. That's why he's telling them. Now again, the problem with that is that Assyria was totally lying against God. And so whenever we hear somebody try to, again, malign God or somebody that's not believe the Bible and they start trying to get us trust in them, just realize that why? Why should we trust that person? How about those lying against God and his people? The power of men. The power of men. There are some people that really, as far as military power, Psalms 20 verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Okay? Children of Israel didn't have a cavalry. God never told them to go out and have horses and chariots and go out to battle with those things. That's for the other nations. And really, we don't read about horses and chariots in Israel until Solomon comes along. And so we may think about horses and chariots. That'd be kind of equal today to our tanks. And that is, they have these horses and chariots that don't trust in military power. That's useless against God, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And man, in general, in Psalms 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princesses. And here again, ruling parties, ruling people, as somebody pointed out, you put your trust in people, and again, they do bad things. Sometimes men will disappoint you. Now, it's not saying can't trust anybody at all, Christians, those dedicated to serve God. But the idea, again, is make sure your trust is in God, not in man. And idols. And idols. Isaiah 42, verse 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. And Isaiah points out that people cut down a tree, and then they make this idol out of part of the tree. They bow down and say, you save us. And the rest of the tree, they burn in the fire. That's like, what's up with that? How's that supposed to work? Don't trust in idols. They can't save you. Or maybe here, the uncertainty of riches, wealth, materialism. There's a lot of people trust in what they have. But of course, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives them gradually all things to enjoy. Riches are fleeting. And people that are in the top 100 of wealthy people today will not be maybe a generation from now, or maybe a few years from now. So don't trust in riches. And finally, idle speculation, human philosophy. When you look at Colossians 2nd chapter, it talks about that in the sense of religion and about what men do and all kinds of different philosophies people come up with. And Colossians 2 and verse 8, he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There's all kinds of different ideas people have out there. He said, don't listen to them if that's contrary to the word of God. And then we go on, that which we should put our trust in. And surprise, surprise, right? The first one is in God. And the last part there, Psalms 20, verse 7 again, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He said, just remember who God is. Trust in Him. Trust in His ability, in His power, in His truthfulness. Trust in Jesus. John 1, verse 17, for the law is given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus never did anything wrong. He never lied. He died for us on the cross so that we can be saved. Why would you not trust in Him? His very nature, again, is truth. And then finally, in the Word of God. Look at the Bible. Read through it. When you look over the 119th Psalm, and I didn't put it up here because the 172 verses, and almost every verse of that Psalm talks about the splendor, the glory, the power, the majesty, the ability of God's Word. And we look at through the Bible, again, it's still true today. We need to be able to trust in what the Bible says. Again, there may be times you look at what the Bible says, you may think, I'm not really sure. I know it's what God says, but, you know, I'm really not sure I can do that. That's a lack of trust. And if God says do it, you can do it. When the Bible talks about, for instance, the idea of how to become a Christian, to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, that's something we can do. We take evidence from the Bible. We look at it. We can weigh the evidence. And we can make up our mind, who is Jesus? Is He the Son of God? When the Bible talks about repenting of our sins, the turning away from sin. And no matter what sin it may be, no matter how bad that sin may be, how despicable or how ingrained it may be in your life, you can repent of that sin. You can turn away from sin. You can confess Jesus, Son of God. You can acknowledge who He is. You can be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And those sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ. And you will then become part of the family of God. And as children, when we stumble, we know that God will forgive us if we'll repent, if we turn back to Him. And so those things we can trust to be true. And so this morning, if you are in need of obedience to the Word of God, or you need our prayers for any reason, why don't you come as you stand as we sing.